Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And while you're turning, I'll remind you briefly, the book of Revelation is about God's sovereign rule over all the universe right now, his plan that is certain to bring to a beautiful consummation and a just conclusion everything on the planet and in the universe, and to bless his people who persevere during a season of trial and temptation, those who conquer, as John says over and over again in the book of Revelation, over the forces of evil by standing against them and standing with the Lord and walking with him. Oh, what's stored up for us is actually beyond our imagination. But John's vision does a wonderful job to get us moving in the right direction. Now, when we come to the last six chapters of Revelation, you'll remember, here things come to a head. We've seen the conflict between the underworld, the dark world, if you will, and the forces of light. We've seen the conflict between the dragon, who is the evil one, the devil, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, you've seen the doom that falls upon the city of man, the Babylon of this world, the forces of darkness, eventually the false prophet, the beast, the dragon. They're all thrown into the lake of fire and judged forever, and they're to be tormented forever. Now when we come to chapter 21, what John wants to show us that he saw and heard are these magnificent realities about the forces of light and those who are aligned with the great conquering king, the Lord Jesus. What shall happen to those who are his subjects, those who have faced persecution and trials and stood against the temptations of the world? What will happen to them? What are their prospects? Well, we're going to see it in chapters 21 and 22, and I hope we see how important this is for us, not just in our future, but it's important for our present. That's the reason that John gives it to us. We don't know everything about the future, but God gives us what we need in order to live now in the way that we're to be living. Oh, how important this is. Let's stand together. We'll pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll unpack some of the mysteries that are found here in this 21st chapter in the first eight verses. Let's pray together. Father, we are deeply thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you convey to us. We desperately need it in the world in which we're living and with the temptations that we undergo and our own weakness and the sin in our flesh. We desperately need what you have for us. May this be our meat and our drink today. May we take it in. May we rejoice. And may every person here make whatever decisions need to be made in their lives in the light of your inestimable love for your saints. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We live our lives based on our expectations and anticipations of the future. We live our lives based on our expectations and anticipations of the future. Several of you in this room have gone to college, some for 4 years. Some of you borrowed a lot of money to get through those 4 years. You worked hard, sometimes studying some things that you thought you'll never use in the rest of your life. But you did it, took all the exams, and you got through college and got your degree. Why in the world did you go through those 4 years of hard labor at great expense to yourself? You weren't being paid for this. You were paying to do it. Why in the world did you do that? You did it because of your expectation and anticipation of the future. That knowing this culture and this economy as you do, that if you pay the expenses and do the work, you're likely to end up in a better place. Besides the fact that it helps you be a more mature man or woman. So in anticipation and expectation of the future, you lived those 4 years and you do many, many things like this. On the other side of the equation, those of you who have familiarity with under-resourced communities or under-resourced people, if you spend any time talking with people in poverty or studying about their conditions, you know that the greatest enemy of any impoverished community, family, or individual is hopelessness. There's no anticipation or expectation of any gain in the future from doing something sacrificial in the present. And generational poverty that passes down from one group of adults to the next group of adults to the next group of adults is a generational succession of hopelessness. If you look, for example, what communities vote to have casinos like we have in the Delta in Mississippi, and it's been discussed in Memphis as well. I'll tell you exactly which communities do this. They're the ones who do not have hope, besides the fact they're really bad at arithmetic. They are the communities that don't have hope, and they're looking for the quick fix because there's no long-term solution to the pleasures of life. So hopelessness generates the poverty, and hopelessness generates very bad decisions that actually exacerbate the poverty itself. It's very, very tragic. We all live our lives in accord with our expectations and anticipations of the future. That's the reason that when you get to your Bible, you're not only looking at the past, at what God has done for you in dividing the Red Sea and allowing you to be delivered from slavery by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. You not only look to the past and see what Jesus Christ to fulfill that blood on Calvary's cross to pay for your debt of sin, the guilt of it. We not only look to the past, we look to the present. God is with us and His Spirit fills us and enables us even to desire to live the Christian life, and also enables us then to overcome the powers of darkness, not perfectly, but consistently and repentantly. But we also look to the future. And in your Bible, you're taught to deal with all three tenses of your salvation. And today, we're looking at the future tense and how it affects the present tense. For example, with the Apostle Paul. You'll remember that he teaches us, just as we sang a moment ago, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, for the goal of the prize of their upward calling in Christ Jesus." So he's putting behind the things that need to be put behind. And what's in front of him is one thing, striving for the goal of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is what he talks about in that next book in your canon, Colossians chapter 3, when he says, "Since we've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is. Because one day you'll understand, you're cryptically in Christ now, you're hidden in Christ now. But when he comes back, your full identity as a prince and a princess will be revealed to the universe. And all glory will be given to Christ, and he'll share his glory with you. And you're to be thinking about those things, contemplating those things right now." And so later at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, what did he talk about to Timothy when he was coaching him and passing the baton of ministry to him? He said, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for everybody who has longed for his appearing." Do you think that's the first time that thought crossed the Apostle Paul's mind just because he was facing a beheading in a few days? No, it was the theme of his entire life, to strain toward what is ahead. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an essential component of the Christian life. We not only look to the past, we not only depend upon God in the present, but we depend upon him and contemplate what he has for us in the future. And this contemplation has to be about the most serious issue for any human being to consider. A few weeks ago, I quoted James Reston, the great columnist and cultural commentator, decades ago, who said, "It is always true in Western society that we trivialize the most serious issues and we solemnize the trivial." Here, what you have in Revelation 21 and 22 is the most serious issue in life, and it has to do with where this human race is going and where your life is going to end up. And we see in this very text, it will end in one place or another. What John the Apostle does for us is to open his mind to the revelation of God that comes to him. He's an apostle, and therefore he receives infallible revelation from God and passes it on to us. Thank God. John is the instrument, but God is the initiator, and he's speaking to his people of every generation. And John can say, "I saw some things, and I heard some things." And remember, Revelation is a literary video. So we're seeing things, and we're hearing things. You see in verse 1, he saw, and we're going to see what he saw. And then when you get to verse 3, you see, "and I heard," and you'll hear again, "I heard him say." So John is telling us what he saw and what he heard. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're wise this morning, we will see it and we will hear it. And we'll not only believe it, but it will begin to regulate in a new way everything we're doing in this life. Now I want you to look first with me at verses 1 and 2. And this is what he saw. This is the visual part of our text today. And you'll notice the main point here, and that is that we shall one day live in a new heaven and a new earth. That's Roman numeral number 1 on your outline if you're keeping it. We shall one day live in a new heaven and a new earth. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, where Isaiah tells the people in the 6th and 7th century BC, God is going to bring us a new heaven and a new earth. This is an Old Testament allusion. As we've seen many times here, there are no explicit citations of any Old Testament text in Revelation. But there are over 200 allusions to the Old Testament. This is one of them. It's immersed in the Old Testament. It's bringing forth the promises that sometimes are hidden in mysterious ways in the Old Testament. And here John is saying, I saw what Isaiah was talking about, the new heaven and the new earth. Now notice how this works. It's a new heaven and a new earth. That means the physical earth and the physical heaven, the sky, if you will. In other words, it's a new creation. So when you become a Christian, you become a new creation spiritually. You have a regenerated soul. It's a new soul. It's alive. Your body, however, is still dying, in case you didn't notice. It is cracking apart. And those of you who are my age know it just keeps cracking. Our doctors become our most familiar friends when you get in your 70s and 80s. Your body is falling apart, but your soul is actually getting stronger all the time. If you're 75, 80, 90, you should be getting stronger spiritually all the time. No excuses, just because your body's wearing down. But your body is wearing down. But one day, when Jesus comes back, your body will be regenerated. It will be given life, eternal life. Just like your soul is given eternal life, one day your body will be taken out of the grave or out of the dust of the earth or out of the bottom of the ocean, wherever you decide to put it. It will be reconstituted into a resurrection body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what John is saying, here's what I saw. I saw that this happened to the entire creation. That he gives it new life. It's resurrected. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. His raising from the tomb in Jerusalem. Because of that, the entire cosmos is being raised to life. Do you see what Jesus has done for you? It's absolutely beyond our wildest dreams. That his resurrection not only leads to your personal resurrection and the resurrection of the saints, but the resurrection of the cosmos. Who can imagine? What did he see? But we'll see some of those details in our next study next week. But this is what it is. It's a resurrected cosmos. Now, you'll remember in the one instance we have with witnesses of a resurrection, how that worked. Initially, people didn't recognize Jesus after he was resurrected, even his best friends. Now, when he told them to put the net on the other side of the boat and they took in 153 fish, well, then they said, that's Jesus. No one else does things like that. They recognized him then. And of course, Peter, you remember, great Peter, the intellect, he puts on his clothing and then jumps in and swims. I don't know what the deal was with that. And because he can't wait to see Jesus. But they didn't recognize him initially. Mary Magdalene, who loved him dearly. It was through her tears, but of course she didn't recognize him until he said, Mary. And then she knew that voice. She knew it was he. And she said, Rabboni, and she fell at his feet. But she didn't initially recognize him. But there was... Once they did recognize him, of course, they recognize him. That's Jesus. Now, this is the way it will be with the cosmos. You say, is my dog going to be there? I don't know. My wife says yes. I'm not sure I agree. But I guess it depends. I know some dogs that are not going to be there. Maybe your dog will make it. I don't know. But... I think there will be animals. They're just too cute. You know, I think, how can we not have the beauty of his creation that he made the first time? How can we not have the splendor of these creations, you know, in the new creation? But there'll be a continuity and a discontinuity. Peter says, you remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, that this order will be burned up. So just like your body is going to dissolve, this order is going to dissolve. So it's not a straight continuity. But on the other hand, it's a resurrected new heaven and new earth, and you'll know how to function, and there will be lots of continuity, one of which will be, I'm quite confident, we'll really look forward to seeing each other. Now, I know we're going to spend pretty much all of our time with Jesus, but I've just got two. I need eternity to get the time with God's people that I already know. I just haven't had enough time to really sit down with people I love and just think about all the time we're going to have. So there'll be continuity and discontinuity, a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. This new heaven and new earth has two names that we want to look at briefly. First of all, Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. Now, there are some folks, I think, who think wrongly that what we're really longing for is for the old Jerusalem to get reestablished with a temple and worship and all that. I'm going, no. The promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled, and all the promises about Jerusalem will be fulfilled. And here it is. So all of the Old Testament promises will be fulfilled. The people will be restored to the Holy Land. But let me tell you where the Holy Land is. It's not on the other side of the Mediterranean. That Jerusalem has been judged and torn down, and it will remain judged under judgment. They rejected Messiah. The city is judged. Just like the new heaven and the new earth, here, John is saying, let me tell you what I saw. This new heaven, new earth is actually a city. And it is the Jerusalem. And here you find the fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament. Not a word goes unfulfilled. All of it fulfilled right here. So you find Jeremiah 50, 51 spoken throughout these recent chapters and even here. You find the promises of Genesis and Exodus and even Leviticus fulfilled here. It's all coming to play in the new heaven, new earth. That's the Holy Land. Now, if you travel with me to Jerusalem, if it's like the other visits I've had to Jerusalem, my guide that I like very much, he will put us in a bus and we'll drive up from Jericho, up the mountain. And when we get to the top of the Mount of Olives, there's the city right before us. And the speakers will come out with the song, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, let all the gates now sing Hosanna in the highest. I expect a little appreciation for that solo. And tears will come down our cheeks, and there it is, the Jerusalem. I'm seeing it for the first time. It's very exciting, and I'm all for it, and I wouldn't change a bit of it. I just want to say, that's not the Jerusalem I'm longing for. That one's in history. I'm really glad to do this historical study, and I learned a lot from it. I got another Jerusalem in mind. And there's going to be all the fulfillment of everything God has promised. You know, some people my age especially, they say, hey, Wilson, what's on your bucket list? And so, first of all, I'll say to them, well, tell me what's on your bucket list. And they've got a few things. You know, I want to jump out of an airplane like George Bush, or I want to take a trip to Asia, or I want to do this or the other. And I just tell them, let me tell you what my bucket list is. And you know what a bucket list is? It's the things you want to do before you kick the bucket. So that's your bucket list. And when you get older like me, you know, people start thinking about the bucket list. And here's what I tell them. Here's my bucket list. Kicking the bucket. I mean, look, it'd be like one of you says to me, hey, Sandy, I'm a billionaire, and what I'd like to do is just give you one of the billions right now. And then I say, you know, I really appreciate that, but I want to spend my hundreds and my thousands right now. I've got a retirement account. I get Social Security. And I'd really like to take some trips and spend my own money for a while. Just hold on to your billion. I'm going, what, you idiot? Take the billion, do whatever you want. And that's what I'm saying about your bucket list. Do you have any idea what's in the bucket when you kick it? it makes everything you're doing look like total child play. Insignificant. You have trivialized the most serious issue in life. You've diminished what's set before you. The new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, with all the promises of God fulfilled. Now notice he uses another phrase. He said, this new city is like a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the husband? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we studied earlier when we looked at the wedding feast of the Lamb, this is all built within a Jewish system where the groom gets permission from the father to engage the father's daughter. And then he says, I'll come back and get her after I prepare our place to live together as a married couple. And it usually takes about a year. And he's preparing things. And then a year later, he comes back. And she never knows when it's going to happen. Sometimes he'll give a few hours notice, but it's a big deal. And all the trumpets sound, and all of his groomsmen are with him. And they come and take the bride and take her to the home that he's prepared for her. And that's where they have the wedding feast and the consummation, ultimately, of the wedding, of the marriage itself. Do you see what John is saying? Our bridegroom left us 2,000 years ago. Do you know what he's been doing all this time? Preparing the place for you. Do you know what he's going to do when he comes back? With joy, looking at you, he's going to ennoble you and purify you and make you a fit bride. And he's going to take you to the new heavens and the earth that he's been preparing with all of his eternal power to please you and to satisfy you, his bride, that he so dearly loves. As a matter of fact, do you understand what's been going on in Revelation? Do you understand what's been going on with this conflict between Christ and the dragon? He's a jealous groom, and someone's messing with his bride, and he does not like it. And in Revelation, you see how pure, holy jealousy takes out after anything that opposes his precious bride. It's the New Jerusalem, and we're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we shall all one day live in a new home, the new heavens and the new earth. And John gives us just a little glimpse of it. Why do you get just a little glimpse? Why was not the whole Bible a more detailed description of this? Certainly the whole Bible couldn't even contain it. Why don't we get more? I tell you why. At least my speculation is, if we told you too much, we'd probably have a bunch of suicides in this congregation to kick the bucket, because there's the glory. So we only get a little bit. We don't want to overdo it. We don't want to lead you into temptation. So we just give you a little bit. I told you the story about Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, when a senior woman came from Ireland to help her. It's a long trip, and the woman felt pretty good about her missionary trip. And one day she said to Miss Amy, she said, Amy, you know, the doctor told me that my heart is in such bad shape that if I lean over the wrong way, I could have a heart attack and die. And of course, she was expecting Amy to say, what a wonderful thing that you made this trip to India to help me out. Here's what Amy said. How do you resist the temptation? That's the way it is. Now, secondly, look with me then at the next few verses, and we see this general principle, the second one in your outline. God will fulfill all of his promises to us. Now, the reason we say that about verses 3 and 4 is this. If you'll look in verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice. So John tells you what he saw. Now he says, I heard this thunderous voice. Now let me tell you what it said. The voice said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There are two great blessings. We've seen two great names for the city of God, Jerusalem and bride. Now we see two great blessings. The first blessing is this, God is with you. Why do I say that's a fulfillment of God's promises? Well, if you look in Leviticus chapter 26, the big covenant promise in the Old Testament is that if you'll walk with me, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the essence of the covenant between God and his people. It ripples through the Old Testament. So that by the time you get to Ezekiel 37 with the very dry bones, I won't go through my dance again, but you know, the knee bone connected to the hip bone and all the rest, you get then, this is the fulfillment of the covenant promise. And once again, Ezekiel says, this is what God says. The day is coming when I will populate the Holy Land. And he's talking about this. And I will be with you and you will be my people and I will be your God. I'm going to call you my child. That's the big covenant promise. So what's happening at the end of your Bible? God is saying, do you think I forgot? I know you do sometimes think I forget. You think I don't notice. You think you're going through something and I'm surprised by it. No. Let me tell my bride something, he's saying to us. You're on my mind all the time. I watch you like a hawk. And I'm carefully bringing you to this point where I will fulfill exactly what I told you thousands of years ago. We are going to a place where I'm going to be your God without interruption, and you're going to be my people, and we're going to live in intimacy together for eternity. And I'm going to get you there. This is the great blessing. This is the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth, that I am in intimate relationship with the deity himself through Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than this. But then notice, he goes on to describe some of the blessings that come out of this. The first and chief and core blessing is dwelling with him. But then he says, I've got to wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. No sorrow. That's all been wiped away with the old order. And I have resurrected this order. And it's perfect. And all these things that trip us up and bring us to sobbing tears. And how many funerals have I attended or conducted in my life? And some of them profoundly sorrowful that just break my heart. And what I'm being told is, Wilson, that's over. You will never experience that again. Jerusalem has been trampled through the centuries. But when I bring my city for my people, no one will trample any longer. And no forces of evil will take over. Now lastly, we're moving out of time, so let's just move on to verses 5 through 8. And what I want you to notice here is that only the faithful believer will experience this new life. Only the faithful believer is going to experience this. In other words, you don't get there by just dying. Dying will get you to the fork in the road, but there's something else that gets you to the New Jerusalem and the eternal blessing of God. And that is a simple faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him and give your life to him. And notice how he puts it in the text. He says, first of all, this is from the throne itself. This is clearly not an angel speaking. This is God himself. And he says, John, write this down. I want you to memorialize this. I want my saints in 2023 to hear this. I want this known by all of my people. Write it down for the sacred canon. And that's what he did. And this is what he said. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is not your favorite uncle speaking to you. This is the deity himself. I am who I am. And on my word, this is what I'm saying. That for the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. You'll have life. What is life? We know what physical life is. We know what psychological life is. It's being loved, it's being cherished, it's being included, it's being empowered. All those things your therapist tells you that you need to feel life psychologically. You'll have it. You'll have eternal physical life. You'll have eternal uninterrupted psychological life, and you will have spiritual life, which is the life of God in the soul of human beings for eternity. And you can drink of it until you are full and can drink no more. And it's perfectly free. That's what he's saying. You will have life to the one who is thirsty. The one who conquers, he says. Conquers what? Conquers evil by faith in Jesus Christ. The one who walks with him, who really trusts him. Trusts him enough to walk with him and to imitate him. To love him, to adore him, to serve him, to worship him. Those people, what does he say? The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he'll be my child, my son. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in his family. You're one of his. I don't know about you. I was just with five of my grandchildren this past weekend. I'd lay down my life for them. I don't know you feel the same way about your children and grandchildren. I'd die for them without another heartbeat. But I'm a sinful man. Here's God who did die for you through his own son. That's how much he loves you. And he's saying, anyone who believes in me, they're going to live in the fullness of life and the fullness of love without interruption. But then notice that there's a fork in the road. For those who are courageous and conquer, they have life. For those who are cowardly, and this is being written to a church who's tempted to be cowardly. It's written to seven churches in Asia who are facing tremendous pressure. And the first list of vices in John's list is cowardice. To the cowardly, the sexually immoral, the liars. Now look, I've been courageous, sexually immoral, and I've lied. And I don't know how many times. It's beyond count. The question is, Sandy, is that the trajectory of your life? Is that who you are? Or do you repent of your cowardice, your sexual immorality, and your lying? I do repent. And I'm profoundly sorry for it. And I trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And he picks me up and gets me to where I'm a truth teller and sexually moral and bold in the face of the devil's temptations. But not perfectly, but repentantly. But for those whose lives are defined by these vices, who have given themselves away, they will follow the false prophet and the beast and the dragon in eternal torment. James Reston said, Western society almost always trivializes the most serious issues and solemnizes the trivial. My plea with everyone here is let us not trivialize the most serious issue in life, because the beauty and the grandeur and the eternal satisfaction of all of his saints is beyond our wildest dreams. Let us pray. Father, we are deeply grateful for the promises you made to us of ancient times. And we're deeply grateful that you gave our brother and apostle, John, the vision to see its fulfillment. That we have every reason to trust you and no reason not to, except our own foolishness. Enable us now as the people of God, and enable those who are here as our guests today, who maybe have never put their trust in Christ, today to do so, that they may have this vision of the future set before them, that they may contemplate day and night, that will inspire them and all of us together to live faithfully for you as your courageous, conquering Christian people. Father, how good you are to us. We love you and adore you, and we praise the name of Jesus Christ, who won this great victory for us, who has prepared this great place for us. May we find ourselves dreaming of it and living for it every moment we're on this planet, this old earth and old heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.